is Sue. Who else is missing?
Sue.
That's it?
Yeah.
Ronnie.
Yeah, Ronnie. Ronnie may actually be here. I had to go into his room and turn off all his lights again and the television last night. Huh? Are we going? How do we know if we're going?
Of course. Kevin left.
Huh?
Kevin left, so he turned it on before he left.
Oh, okay. Well, let's start. Ignore everything we've said before this. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Yeah, yesterday we studied, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And we studied a lot about that. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We were allowed is, in verse 4, is it's a word, dokimazo, which means that something is recognized as genuine or real after having been thoroughly tested. You would say this as for gold that has been tried and fired. You would say it of... if you had wanted to find a perfect diamond and you finally found it and it was cut to the most perfect kind of cut. But here, it's Paul, because his words and his life had been tested for 21 years. And the way this is, the way this would normally be translated in Greek, it's, we came to you as tested men, and fully approved. Now, I don't know how to explain how important this is, but I'll try. Not as pleasing men, to accommodate the interests of others. Now, why is it? What is it about this mystery of God for which Paul is so insistent, and the others, the writers of the New Testament, are so insistent that it's not about pleasing men? We're going to study this pretty thoroughly, but just to get a summary of it, let's go to Galatians 1. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there's no other gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now again, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This is counterintuitive to everything. You would want someone, if you were trying to really present something for someone else to accept, by every measure, by any logic, by anything, you would give people the benefits of how this mystery would benefit them in order for them to be induced to say it. But we have to review this thing, because this cannot be anything that is man-pleasing. Let's go back and look to see the one that Christ said was the greatest among men, born of women. Let's go to Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is here, or is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or food was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And again, remember, John was the first one in 400 years that was considered inspired by the Holy Ghost and that was considered a prophet. For 400 years, Israel had not had the Holy Spirit, nor had they had. And you remember how he was born? He was born of a miracle birth that everybody knew about. His father was of the course of the priests that tended to the altar of incense. His mother was of the family of the royal family of David. He was generally recognized by all of Israel as this. There is nothing in our consciousness, in our society here, there's no one in our society that could be compared to in terms of his celebrity. It is John the Baptist. He was considered to be everything that you could. He was Bill Gates and Roger Staubach and Madonna and anybody you can conceive of, Warren Buffett, all rolled into one. That was more prominent. Billy Graham, 10,000 times greater. And so this is a biggie. This guy is a biggie. And so what did he say? But when he saw, in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, and that literally says, O sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit necessary or meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, I mean, if he had any interest in making his message wildly and broadly accepted, This is the worst thing in the universe he could have said, because the whole identity of Israel was that they were the sons of Abraham, and they had an automatic entrance into the kingdom of God. The only way they couldn't, they had to do something so terrible that it's almost mind-blowing to not be into the kingdom of God. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? Their birthright was the kingdom of God. The only way they could get not be in the kingdom of God is they had to, you know, was either a 13-year-old girl or a fat little boy. You understand what I mean? It was a big deal. And he now says to them, don't say within yourself that you are a born-again Christian. Don't say within yourself that you're a child of Abraham, because God is able with one word to raise up these stones as children to Abraham. And then he said this incredible statement that we don't have any understanding of in our culture. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That means the human race has been cut off. Not just, he talked about Israel and their identity, and now he's talking about the human race. The human race has been cut off at the root. The axe is laid, the trees were always the human race. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what had happened? What had happened up to this? We've talked about all the grace of God and how man was given every single opportunity. The first, he was tested in innocency. And then came the fall. Then he was tested without law. And it was a massive, more evil than we can ever imagine. Then after the flood, he was tested with the laws of man, or the Noachian law. And what happened? Humongous idolatry. And finally, they were tested with one family was chosen, the seed of Abraham. And what happened? They killed the prophets, they did all, and then finally they killed the son. And so the flesh is no more to be tested. There's nothing more in the human race that is to be tested. It's settled forever that the flesh is lost, hopeless, cannot be fixed, is no more to be even considered. It's not given any breath to. That's why we must see that we died, the human race died on the cross. Remember it says Adam was the first Adam, Jesus was the last Adam. And again I asked of you, Adam just means human. If he was the last Adam, who are you? You can't answer it. And so the reason that Paul said there is nothing about what we do that is man-pleasing. There is nothing about what we do that appeals to the nature of man. There is nothing about what I say that is for the benefit of mankind. Because his own now, a new thing has happened. A new creation, a new thing that is made and of that which came from eternity. And that new race must come about in our total and complete repentance. So anything that I would say to you, well, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll have nice kids, or you'll be happy, or you'll be this, then you have denied what everything that was said in the Scriptures. And yet that's all we hear now in the Gospel, that goes as the Gospel. Do you understand this as a predicate? Please, if you don't, let's talk about it. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Do you understand why?
Yeah, why?
I just got through telling you that man is no more to be tested. There's no, so everything, every reason that you, Ronnie, have had in confusion about what this mystery of God is the same reason everybody else has, because they believe that there must be some benefit to them. You got it? So if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now this is big. It's as big as it gets. And that's why the whole idea of repentance is the abandonment of self. It's not I'm sorry I did something. It's I leave me behind because I now have a purpose that's different than my mind can comprehend. I am simply a vessel for that mystery which is Christ. Not many people are ever going to listen. And that's why you can, stop and think about what you hear. Well, come to Jesus and you can get rich. Come to Jesus and you can be a champion. Come to Jesus and you can be healed. Come to Jesus and you can get stuff. Can't happen.
Is there any truth to the fact that if we don't come to Jesus that we hurt people?
I didn't understand what you said.
Is there any truth to the statement that if we don't come to Jesus that we hurt people? Or we hurt them more?
I don't understand what that means. They're already hurt. You hurt others? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, you just continue the massive deception. All right, back to Thessalonians. I think I'm speaking to the wall, ceiling this morning.
Yeah, you're doing a good job. I'm with you.
Okay, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God... It means it was allowed of God. It was well known. People knew that we weren't men pleasers. To be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Not as, and again, this is broad. It means it's arisco anthropos. It means that we never accommodate to the interests of others. Let's go to Ephesians 6. We just heard that if I should, from Galatians, that if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. In Ephesians 6. Now he's talking here about workers or servants. I mean, they're talking about servants, but it means anytime you work for somebody else. And it's servants, be obedient. No. And you fathers, provoke not your children. In verse 4, it's chapter 6, verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In singleness of heart, not in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That means whoever you work for, in your mind, you see them as Jesus Christ himself. So that you're obedient to them because God put them over you in order for a single purpose. So that by their authority, you would see and be able to repent of all of your idolatry. Does that communicate? All right. Not with eye service as men pleasers, or better yet, they're as ass kissers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What? Oh. All right, now let's go to another one. Colossians 3. The reason that I said this is because it's as it's easy to think that you're doing something as unto Christ because you don't see him. It's tested to see whether you're doing it as unto Christ by how you do it unto those that are over you. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Well, it's the same thing. We don't have to repeat that again. I just lost my thingy here. All right, back to Thessalonians. What? I know, that's what I said. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Flattering words, it's a word that I can't pronounce in Greek, but anyway, it means words to allure or to entice. Stop and think. Now, I would ask you, and the reason this is important is because Paul is saying that it's common knowledge with anybody that knows anything about him. He never used words to entice, and he never was a man pleaser. Now, you can say a lot of things about me that are bad. But I don't think I have, since the day I became a believer, I don't think I've ever used flattering words to entice you to do anything. That's the one thing I believe that I have done right. And as Gary used to think, he thought I enjoyed making people mad at me. No, I don't. But I knew from the day that I first believed that this mystery could not have anything to do with the flesh, could not have anything to do of how to get something from God, could not have anything to do in any way with my own self-realization, nor in anyone else's self-realization. That it had to be the predicate, had to be the understanding that all of human effort, every aspect of every thought, all of human effort is vain and empty. No matter how lofty it might seem to be, it's all just eating dust. And so, Paul, if you read Paul's, he never used flattering words. And that's, he never used words to try to entice you into something. Now let's go to second, what?
If you try and lessen it, isn't that flattering too?
Sure. You try not to, you know. Anyway, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians. We read this yesterday, but this should be stay in 2 Corinthians, but the rest of that verse is, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, or as when well reported, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness. Now, covetousness is the cloak is a pretext or pretense of covetousness is to satisfy someone that wants more than they have or to be different than they are. All right, so in 2 Corinthians, we read it yesterday, chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And that's where we lost Ronnie. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that perish and in them that are saved. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now remember we studied that the corrupt the word of God means you lessen its impact, or you twist it slightly so that it becomes flattering words to entice. Now, what's so troubling to me and what many times keeps me up at night is how in God's name did the majority of what we see in the media become flattering words to get people to accept Christ as their personal Savior. What's going on? How could this be? How could God allow this? How could God allow the preachments that declare God wants you to be champions? God wants you to be rich. Where did that come from? And then it hit me. Well, it hit me a long time ago, but there has to be this falling away, this total and complete test. As I've said so often, the test, I would long for the test, the simplicity, that would say, if you name the name of Christ, you die. But now, the test is so subtle in so many ways, of what we hear about Jesus and what it means to be in him, it's there's so many things that draw you off the mercy seat, draw you away from that first source. It's so tempting in many ways to say how to do something, or what shall I do about this, or what shall I do about that, or how do I fix this, instead of proclaiming that you're on the mercy seat, that the first source, there's nothing more that can be that. You can't improve on perfection. You can't extend eternity. And so you've been perfected by one offering. And what you're going through, if there's something you don't like, is something to destroy idolatry within you so that you can remain on the mercy seat. So that's the test. I used to say that God permitted Robert Tilton to be on television so that we could see ourselves without the cross, unbridled greed. Well, it's the same with many others. Anybody have any thoughts? Responses? Not with covetousness, not with a cloak or a pretense. That's enough. Everybody understand? Take it, big guy. Is he under hospice care at home?
No, he'd be at a grocery. But if you're not drinking water, I mean, that's not long.
No.
How's your mother? How's your mother?
She's settled.
Neil?
Yeah.
What did I just do?